translate them, they say that those who have ears don't have earrings.
Uh-huh.
And those who have gold earrings don't have, or like those who have very precious earrings don't have ears to wear it.
Yeah, we have the same thing in Persian as well.
All right. So why I discuss this here is because you have a grandmother.
Yeah.
So realize it. And
I know it. I know it.
Realize
it
more from the one who does not have. Like,
yeah.
I don't know. I have not been much blessed to be with them for a very, very long time.
And you know, Zainab, every time I just see her, because she's the only grandparent that has left for me. Every time I just see her, I just feel sad whenever I look at her. Because I feel that, what if there comes a day that she's no longer there?
Yeah.
You know, when she comes to our home, the first thing that happens is that she would stay awake at night with us.
Okay.
And then just like us, she would participate in every single thing we do.
Really?
Yes. All she's right. So nice and so cool. And she's just hard. I heart her, really. And the thing that I love about her is that the amount of kindness that she shares with us
mm-hmm.
is unbelievable.
All right.
It is very much clear that she might be even loving us more than our father, who is her son.
All right.
So she keeps our head in her arms and then she would start playing with our hairs.
All right.
Which
and
is very
reciting
soothing.
Those old tales and
putting
you to sleep.
Yes, she's exactly like the grandmothers in the story.
The soothing grandmothers.
Yeah. So I just wonder, when people say that when they just start nagging about their grandfathers or grandparents to me, I just start wondering. Of course, I know that sometimes the grandparents do not know the language of the children they're talking to.
I think
maybe this generation gap has taken them so much back that they do not know how to get into the skin of those new generation.
Oh, the other thing where the disrespect exists a lot globally,
mm-hmm.
I think, is a point where you're not bad with your grandparents, but you're bad with your old parents. I'll repeat my words. When a son gets married, neither the mother-in-law is ready, neither the bride is ready to mm-hmm. like to get into the company. And now since son has to be in relationship with his wife and he has to make a new family and, you know, carry on life with her, he prefers her over her mother. This is something that's very common in the whole world.
Which is world. Very sad.
But I think problem exists over here, even as parents.
Uh-huh.
Especially as mothers. Mothers have to realize if someone is getting into their son's life, it's not going to take away your respect. You exist. Your position is different.
She's not a robber. She's not going to rob your son out of your
steal
hand.
Steal him, yeah. So this mentality needs to be there.
Yeah,
since
I'm
this mentality
exactly about
is not
this.
There, you're getting old very, very soon. And you're actually pushing yourself very back. You're pushing yourself towards disrespect, towards loneliness, towards
that,
is
very true.
Everything. And even as a son. Even as a son, you have to realize to maintain a balance between both.
Mm-hmm.
Woman's heart is very, very delicate.
Delicate, yeah.
So as a mother, you have to respect your mother. And as a wife, you have some responsibilities even towards her. So you have to maintain balance. It's so much depends on a son to have, you know,
sons
balance.
Sons are the mediator between their women and their mothers.
Yeah.
They are the constructor, the person who's going to build that bridge between them.
Who has to manage, basically.
Yeah, who has to manage.
And even this daughter coming into a new family has to realize her responsibilities, has to realize the sensitiveness of a mother towards her son.
All what you say is that
to pay respect,
not only the younger generation have to practice respect and respect their elder people.
I'm saying that it's not only grandsons or granddaughters who have to pay respect. The main bridge can be created by these sons who are getting new brides into their homes, and there's a distance between their mothers or their fathers with and the coming in of this new bride. And also these parents need to realize that a new person is coming, and the new girl has left all her family behind just to make a family with our son. So they have to give time.
So also these elder people, their behavior is going to act like a mirror. The way they treat other people, the others would just treat them. Okay. So for the elder people, it's going to be such a blessing to act like in a kind language, to be always so protective, supportive, and be kind. That's all. I guess when human beings are kind to each other, the world is such a better place.
Even as young parents, we realize that our kids need time.
Yeah.
They sometimes need to be, especially in the teens, they need to be like free and independent of their thoughts. It's not always you have to be lecturing, because this lecturing is something
that's
that
very
distances
important.
That actually becomes a cause of that disrespect.
Do not always stand in the place of a ruler, like we are in a school
lecturer.
And you are the person who is ruling me. This is going to be sad and...
end up bad for you.
Yeah, yeah. You know,
so even as young parents, it's going to be end up bad.
I have a perfect image of grandparents because... maybe it's because I have had good experience with my grandparents.
Yeah.
Because they were kind, they were so fully mannered people. But I see some other people, when they just tell you the stories of what happens behind the curtains when they're alone with their grandparents, it's just... a horrible story. You do not wish to even hear.
Because that's because of the sense self-centeredness that is being taught to us through the Cold Wars. We have a film in Hindi. I would love to name. It's even translated in Persian and shown so many times. The name of the film is Baghban. No, the name of the film is Baghban, yes. Wherein it's shown that how much efforts parents made to bring up their kids to
but what
help
they
them.
Get in return
what they get in return
yeah
and why that happens because they need a separate independent life for
they're
themselves
selfish. They start
and
to
they
be selfish.
Don't even realize that they are going to face the same phase tomorrow, and then when they see their parents again are getting name, fame for like writing books, becoming author or something, and then they come
again,
back.
They would be back.
So that's actually money that's attracting you towards them.
Yeah.
Sometimes, no. Even if your grandparents or your parents in their old age do not own money, but they owe you respect.
And something which is very clear, and after that we would go for a short break because we're in desperate need of that.
All right.
Is the fact that the love of the elder people is unconditional.
It is.
There is
indeed.
No condition for it. But the love of children and the kids is most of the time conditioned.
Conditioned.
And yeah, that's it. Let's go for a short break and I'll be back in order to continue our discussion.
So stay tuned.
Yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back to Youth Station. This is Asma. Here with me, I have Zainab, my very dear friend, and we are talking about the elder
senior citizens and how we need to respect them. Asma, in the beginning, I think I told you, like, even if you're young, have you grown old? There are some people who are not very active, but you see old people jogging, walking, active, doing things, reading books. But you see young people sleeping, so lazy.
Yeah.
So would you call them old and call those old people young people?
I would call those people of elderlies masked as youth.
Okay.
I would not call them young people, but I have seen a lot of that, you know, and every time I see that, I feel motivated to do more and more because I say, just look at that guy at the age of 70.
He's running, he's jogging in the park.
He's writing a book.
Yeah.
He has that much of motivation to write a book, to, as just you said, climb a mountain. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
They have so much of terrible with their body.
Go for Arbain, you know?
Yeah, they go for Arbain.
Which is
a difficult journey, of course.
Yeah, of course.
And they do too much of outstanding things. I can't believe that, but still they do it.
Yes, so laziness is something that triggers you to be old mentally.
Yeah.
Physically. Maybe physically you're not much old, but mentally you have actually grown very, very old because you're making yourself incapable of doing things.
Yeah.
Because getting old is becoming less capable, basically. So laziness is one of the factors that would determine that you are mentally old now. So in order to treat that, fortunately you can treat that, like this laziness is a thing which can be treated, so you can treat your mental oldness and come back to youth. But when you're physically old, you cannot come back to youth. But hey, if you grow old mentally, you can come back to youth. So mentally, I don't think a person gets very old with his age. Like, it's not important a person gets mentally old the moment he gets physically old. Mentally, people can even grow old very, very early
age.
But physically or mentally, they can even be young at a very, very old age.
And it is a wrong notion to say that old people are the symbol of laziness, the symbol of sleeping too much,
not.
The symbol
of
whatever.
I have seen them jogging, I have seen them reading.
They're sometimes even more active than us.
Yeah.
So just to wrap it up, I would say that the elderly and the senior citizens are the important part of society. We need all of them to be there to help us through their wise advices and to consult us.
So we have to remind ourselves that we are going to also go through that phase tomorrow. So the way we want to get treated tomorrow over there, we should be treating our parents or grandparents the same way. Do respect your elders.
Of course.
They are
the
treasures.
Source of blessing. They are the source of blessing.
They are going to give you advices that is worth so many billions of dollars. Thank you so much, Asma. Thank you so much, dear listeners. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodile seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations.
Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants. On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats. A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returning panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? How much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time, or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions, while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, five with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of us,
habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuge, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together and strung on metal frames. They're growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him,
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of messengerhood or prophethood in Nahjul Balagha. And we were presently discussing about the fact that what were the grounds and what are the social, political, economic, intellectual circumstances in which the prophets came, where the prophets arrived. Of course, the prophets came because of a certain requirement that was there in the society. We want to analyze this as an objective phenomenon, that look, this happened and that's when the prophets came. We want to see what were those grounds for the coming of the prophets. And we saw that Imam Ali alayhi salam says in one part of Nahjul Balagha, he says that lamma badala aktharu khalqihi ahda Allahi ilayhim, when the majority of the people, they changed that command of Allah upon them, that charter that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prescribed for them. In the previous session, I had translated this as the covenant of Allah towards them. Okay, covenant here, of course, can have different meanings in English. But when we say covenant here, we don't mean a certain contract that existed between Allah and the people. No, it is that command, that charter that is prescribed, that prescription that Allah has for the people. That is what is meant by عَهْدَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِمْ فَجَهِلُوا حَقَّهُ. And therefore they, because of the fact that they, they changed this prescription, okay? فَجَهِلُوا حَقَّهُ. They began to, become ignorant with regards to his rights. Inshallah, we shall be basing our discussion mostly on this sermon, on this section.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we say that this, when Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the majority of the people, they changed the prescription of God, that specific charter for people to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they changed it, and therefore they began to, disobey Allah. They began to become ignorant of that, right that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had on them. We want to know that what was this prescription? What was this charter that was prescribed on the people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains about this prescription in various verses of the Quran. In one of those verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم أن لا تعبدوا الشيطان. O children of Adam, haven't I prescribed for you this issue? What issue? أن لا تعبدوا الشيطان, that you should not worship the devil. You should not worship the Satan. Do not follow his footsteps. Do not, follow his direction. Do not submit to his command. Haven't I told you this? Okay? This is one of those promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. This is one of those prescriptions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given for mankind. Another one of those prescriptions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed, one of those charters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for mankind is وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَن لَا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed this issue. What your Lord has prescribed for you. أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ. That you should not worship anyone apart from him. That means your whole essence, your whole existence, your whole, you can say life, death, whatever belongs to you and yourself, you should give it for God. You should dedicate it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a pure manner, a pure dedication. Rather, we call it that state of ubudiyya or that state of servitude. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. Or in another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. Inshallah, we shall discuss this in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in various verses of the Quran tells us about this prescription that he has prescribed upon the human beings. One of them is that we have attested to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Lord. Though all of mankind have attested to this reality with the language of their essence, with the language of their quiddity, with the language of their the real being of themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took a covenant, he prescribed a certain reality on the human beings, which the human being attested to that reality. وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, asked them, and made them witnesses over themselves, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Am I not your Lord? Or rather, have I not prescribed you to be under my authority and that I am your Lord? Hasn't this prescription been applied on you? They said, قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. Yes, we have, except that this we are totally under your prescription. We are going to do whatever you say. This is the way human beings are in general. Okay? And this is exactly that thing that Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying in Nahjul Balagha, that all of us as human beings, we have attested to this reality, and we know this prescription, this command that God has given for us, but we have modified it, we have changed that command. Unfortunately, human beings changed it, and that's why the messengers came, to remind them of that promise, to remind them of that actual command, of the charter that was prescribed on the people. You see, that was why the messengers came. And we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha is saying that the reasons why these messengers came was because of that. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc. You wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic beliefs. Joining us in the studio today is a dear friend and esteemed guest, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you, and of course, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Our question today is about the act of emotionally hurting someone. Now, this can take on many forms. It can be suddenly cutting contact with somebody, ignoring their calls or messages, and so on and so forth. We just put it under the general term or title name of emotionally hurting someone. Now, we know that in Islam, physically hurting someone or their property is strictly forbidden. It is unlawful, it is haram. But what about emotionally hurting? Because in reality, you're not physically hurting them. Or is emotionally hurting someone, injuring them emotionally, also forbidden in Islam, dear Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Very nice question. And actually, it's about the how this divine religion of Allah, which is Islam, is encouraging people to have emotionally, you know, gather together and respect each other. And you maybe you cannot imagine how a huge amount of riwayat and narrations of Ahlul Bayt we have about the visiting each other, gifting to each other, be nice, to have nice treatment, you know, to each other, and so on and so forth. Right. For example, we have one narration, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that, Ya ma'ashar al-mu'mineen ta'allafu wa ta'atafu. O people of the faith, visit each other, pay respect to each other, and to have nice treatment, kind relationship, and interaction to each other. And you know, especially in this day and age, you see how important it is to pay respect to each other and to be kind and right. Nice treatment to each other. Especially, you know, by this modern technology and this isolation of people and individualism, you know, the culture of the, unfortunately, some countries, and unfortunately, maybe it's to some extent, it's worldwide, that people, they want to have their individual interest, and they are looking for their own, you know, interest. And
self-interest.
And what self-interest, they want. Yes. Right. And they do not pay attention and pay respect to each other, to the fellow human being. But in this divine religion of Allah, you see how great emphasis we have about the, you know, to have kind relationship and interaction to each other. And especially talking about the emotional hurting, which is in, you know, in our narration, which we call it hajr, which means in Farsi we say qahr kardan, you know. So kind of emotional hurting to each other. We have in some narrations from Noble Prophet Muhammad, he said that من حجر أخاه سنة فهو كسفك دمه. If you hurt emotionally your brothers and sisters in faith, more than 1 year is as if you have, you know, shed their blood. You
right. see? Spilled their blood.
Yes, right. you spilled their blood. And it, you know, indicating to the forbiddance of having so long, you know, cutting your relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters.
Right.
And of course, in other narrations, we have that noble prophet Muhammad, he said that, La hijrata fawqa thalas. You cannot break your relationship with your faithful brother and sister more than 3 days, actually. And we can understand from these narrations and other, you know, narrations of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu wasalam, peace and blessing of Allah be upon them, that maybe to some extent we can understand more than 3 days of breaking your relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters is to some extent maybe it is forbidden, or at least dislike.
So even at this level, just cutting contact or just ignoring them perhaps, or not finding the time to answer a phone call, for 3 days is actually considered, I'm not going to say haram, of course not, but it is disliked in Islam. So then naturally I would assume that emotionally hurting someone is much more forbidden and punishable in Islam, I think.
Exactly. Right. You know, it is, you know, disliked very heavily, at actually disliked.
So it's a makruh, certainly.
Yes. And we have in other narration, he said that لا يحل للمؤمن أن يحجر أخاه فوق ثلاثة أيام. More than 3 days, you cannot break your relationship with your faithful brother and sister. You should still be in contact with them, you know, respecting them, paying respect to each other, and to have nice interaction with each other, among each other. And of course, we in other narrations, we have that the if you continue having this kind of relationship, I mean, you know, to have this kind of breaking relationship with your brothers and sisters.
Right.
It is considered to be, to some extent, going out of the religion. Okay, we have this narration: لو أن رجلين دخلا في الإسلام فاحتجرا. If you are Muslim, but you break your relationship with other fellow brothers and sisters in faith, لكان أحدهما خارجا عن الإسلام حتى يرجع. يعني الظالم منهما. One of them at least is out of the religion of Islam, because if you cause this breaking of the relationship,
disunity is what you're causing.
To cause disunity between each other, at least one of them is out of the religion of Islam. Maybe this narration referring to that you are not still, you are not considered to be a real Muslim. Right. Because you did not observe the rights of other brothers and sisters in faith. And another person, in other narrations, there is addition to this beautiful narration. It says that another side of the story, another individual is, you know, also out of the, you know, real Islam. Because that person could still, you know, maintain the relationship. Okay, by stepping, you know, forward and paying showing your respect to other side of the, you know, person, but this person abstaining from that, and he didn't do that, so still other side is transgressing and considered to be out of the real religion of right. Islam.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So I want to say that, very briefly speaking, I want to say that both sides, you know, for example, two people, two individuals, they break the relationship. Both of them, they are not from the, you know, they're out of the religion of Islam. Of course, I said that maybe this narration referring that they are not real Muslim.
Right.
You know, we are not talking about the legal issues here. Of course, they still, they considered to be Muslim.
But
in many narrations, there is the emphasis that they are not considered to be a real Muslim.
Proper Muslim.
Because they did not respect the rights of each other.
Now, Sheikh, this problem that we have in our society, perhaps it has become a much more widespread issue now with social media, with people isolating themselves inside their homes on their phones. But this narration, I think it's talking about this social problem, which is some call it the antisocial disorder, isolation disorder, and so on and so forth. But nowadays, we have people who can go on for long periods without seeing even their family members or calling their fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters, and so on and forth. And their logic is simply like, it's not urgent, it's not because I hate them or there's a problem in a relationship. Either I am busy with work, with school, children, family, or they're busy and I cannot always get a hold of them. Would we say that what they're doing is also wrong, taking into consideration these different circumstances?
Of course, they are also wrong, to some extent at least, because all of us, we have some kind of engagement. Some of us in business, some of us in a study, as you mentioned, some go to the university. So all of us, we have these daily activities and daily engagement.
Right.
But at least we can have some kind of, you know, sending salam. You know,
right.
At least you can call, you know, each other and sending message very easily. You can do, you know, for less than a second, you can do that. Why?
It's much easier nowadays than back in the old days where you have to go personally.
Yeah, exactly. So why we refrain from doing these kind of ideas, but we bring up some excuses that we are busy, we have no time. You see, all of that, to some extent, they are excuses.
Right.
But still, we have some minutes at least to, you know, to have some kind of interaction via the social media and, I don't know, calling, and you can still have and maintain your relationship with your faithful brothers and sisters.
Right. All this emphasis in these riwayat and narrations has been about your fellow brother in faith, i.e. your friends. But what about family? Because I know many people who do not call their parents, for example.
Exactly.
They do not even send a message.
You know, they actually, Salatul Rahim, your family members, those your close relatives or your blood relatives, there are much more emphasis.
Right.
And actually, it is wajib.
That's actually wajib and it's a right.
Yes, it is obligatory to maintain your relationship with your family members. And it is very important. If you cut your relationship with your family members, actually it is forbidden in religion of Islam. And many verses of Noble Quran emphasizing on maintaining your relationship with your family members and with your relatives. But still, we have encouragement, as I mentioned, you know, and of course we have many numerous narrations in this regard that you have to maintain your relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters in faith. And of course, you know that, I don't know how much this divine religion of Islam indicating the, you know, to have nice treatment and humanistic treatment with your fellow brothers and sisters. And still, I think many people enjoy when they're hearing that one religion, which is the religion of Islam, emphasizing on maintaining your relationship with your brothers and
being
sisters.
Being social, because Islam is a social religion, and people are social creatures.
And it is part of our religion, actually. You know, it is part of your worship if you maintain your relationship with your brothers and sisters, you know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for doing that.
For maintaining relationships.
For maintaining your relationship with your brothers and sisters and, you know, respecting each other, asking about their problems and trying to have kind of help for them, providing some help for them. You know, these are considered to be part of your religion.
Sheikh, I just have one final question for you before we will have to end today's program. And that is that some people, they might say that I prefer not to speak to a certain person
because either they have bad manners or they always talk about things I do not want to talk about, or basically they feel that the other part, the other person, is uncomfortable to be around with. And so they indiscreetly, indirectly cut the contact. Would we also say that this is wrong in Islam?
You know, of course, we should go to different cases because cases are different.
Right.
But generally speaking, you know, we have some verses of Noble Quran that you should respect your brothers and sisters, even if they do not respect you.
Okay.
اِتْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَن.
Right.
It means that you should interact your brothers and sisters with nice treatment, even if they do not respect and pay respect to you.
And of course, it depends on each case, but this is just a general ruling.
Yes.
And with that, dear Sheikh, we are going to have to end today's program. I thank you for your time, for joining us, and for spreading with us your knowledge. And I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban li Ali. حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين حسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. The past few weeks have seen widely reported protests in Iran that were apparently sparked by the death of a young Kurdish woman, allegedly at the hands of the police. But what's really going on in Iran? In today's programme, I'll be speaking to experts to cut through the aggressive propaganda and peer behind the corporate media's relentless hostile headlines to provide some objectivity. But first, we've got this special report by Latifa Abu Chakra on how the tragic death of a young woman sparked international protests.
Push the riot button. According to prevailing Western wisdom, Mahsa Amini was murdered in police custody after being savagely beaten in a police van. In reality, as quickly released CCTV footage showed, the young Kurdish woman collapsed after a conversation with a female police officer inside the police station. She was then attended to and taken directly to an ambulance. Photographs of her in hospital show no head injuries, and later medical staff released CT scans showing no recent injuries, though confirming that she had brain surgery some years previously. But the allegations that she was killed or murdered was the apparent spark used to whip up a frenzy of anti-government propaganda and reporting. Demonstrators have taken to the streets in many Iranian cities, and protests in support have erupted in the UK and elsewhere. But who pushed the riot button and why? The US immediately activated its assets and agents to foment subversion. This involved direct attacks on the police and other security services, with 11 killed in the first 10 days of protests, as well as extensive attacks on ambulances, which appear to have been directed externally. On the 1st of October, there was an armed terror attack on a police station in the city of Zahedan. There were 19 deaths, including 4 IRGC officers. 32 IRGC members were also wounded. Unsurprisingly, both the National Endowment for Democracy and the Open Society Foundation of George Soros advertise that they are active in relation to Iran. Both engage in attempting to foment regime change in Iran as they do elsewhere. Standing behind the US on this question is the Zionist regime. The official Twitter account of the regime openly states that it stands with the protesters and launched a cynical Remember Mahsa campaign, featuring Israeli settlers claiming that they stand in solidarity. Israel funds key US lobby groups pushing for more sanctions on Iran, including the Foundation for Defense of Democracies. United Against Nuclear Iran is stuffed with Zionists. Both groups are effectively assets of the so-called State of Israel. Meanwhile, Israel continues to directly support and utilize Kurdish separatist groups, which are currently engaged in subversion and terrorism against Iran. So, we see that both the US and Israel, via assets, agents, and proxies, come together to push the riot button in Iran.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and former professor at Bristol University and a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. He's also a co-founder and co-director of the lobbying watchdog initiative, Spinwatch. Our guest expert today is Mona Issa. Mona is a journalist and editor for Mayadeen English,